Acts chapter 1. We are, I guess, on part 3 of our study on the Holy Spirit. And the first time we met, probably the most important thing that we covered thus far, and probably will cover, is that the Holy Spirit, the purpose, the reason why the Holy Spirit was given or has been poured out upon the church is to point to the person, Jesus Christ. That Jesus is the reason, and Jesus is the one who pointed to the Holy Spirit that would point back to himself. The Bible's clear on this. Jesus said in John 16, "He shall glorify me," or "He shall speak of me." And that's so important to understand. The work of the Holy Spirit, the foundation that we laid in session 1, was that the Holy Spirit was to be given when Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, and it would be the power for the church, the Holy Spirit. Now that's really important. Foundation laid. Well, last time we talked about the Holy Spirit and the three relationships we can have with the Holy Spirit. We covered the scriptures that talk about those three relationships. Of course, the first one, the first relationship we have with the Holy Spirit is what? Who can call it out? The Holy Spirit is with us or with you. Before you were even saved, the Holy Spirit was there just kind of tapping you on the shoulder saying, you need to be saved. That was that Holy Spirit power that was prompting you in your knowledge of God that you needed a Savior. The Holy Spirit's with you. What was the second relationship? In. The Holy Spirit is in you. And that is when you accepted Christ, when you became a Christian, the Holy Spirit was in you. And then Jesus talked about those relationships. He said, the Holy Spirit is in you, but he shall be, or with you, but he shall be in you. Jesus talked about those two relationships. But then Jesus also talked about in Acts chapter 1 right here, that third relationship we have with the Holy Spirit. And that is what? Upon. Good. The Holy Spirit comes upon. The Greek word is epi. Martin Luther said it best. He said, to understand the New Testament, you have to understand its prepositions. And it's really true. Those three prepositions in that sense, the Holy Spirit is in you. He is with you. He is upon you. These are the relationships we have. Now, the study that we're doing, this series, I guess, is really going to be focused on that third relationship that we can have with the Spirit, that coming upon, the EPI, the EPI experience, where Jesus foretold it, and he said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Where did he foretell it? Well, it's back to our text. Let's take a look. In verse 5 of Acts chapter 1, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Verse 7, he continues, and Jesus said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the season which the Father hath put in his own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. There's that third relationship, the Holy Spirit coming upon you, and you shall be witnesses both unto me in Jerusalem and in all Judea, in Samaria, unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So Jesus made it clear. These are the last red letters you have in the New Testament, right? As it's relating to Christ. What does he say? He says, listen, I know I'm leaving right now. I'm ascending into heaven, but the Holy Spirit will come, the Holy Ghost, and he will come upon you. Now, in Luke's gospel and other places, Jesus, some of the last things he said, listen, go to Jerusalem and wait for the Spirit to come. They were to go and be patient. Before they did any good deeds or good works, they were supposed to go to Jerusalem and tarry there or wait there for the Holy Spirit to come upon them, to empower them. So what happens? Well, this is where we kind of left off, I guess, in our previous studies. And let's take a look. So verse 9 continues. So when Jesus had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you in heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Kind of a neat little insight there. As the disciples saw Jesus ascend, that's how we will see him return. Kind of interesting. Then verse 12, they returned unto Jerusalem. Now, by the way, that's what they were told by Jesus to do, weren't they? To go to Jerusalem. So they did so, from the mount called Olivet, or the Mount of Olives, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. Now, what's a Sabbath day's journey? Well, on a Sabbath day, you weren't supposed to travel very far, less than a half a mile. And the Mount of Olives is just right outside of Jerusalem. It's just a short little hike back into town. So they go back into town in Jerusalem. And it says in verse 13, when they were come in, they went into an upper room where abode both Peter and James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, or the Zealot, and Judas, the brother of James. Now check this out in verse 14. And these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. I like this. They're getting up into this upper room. They're going to wait on the Holy Ghost in that upper room. And guess what? One of the first charismatic Christians is also the first Catholic, Mary. She's a charismatic Catholic, I guess. She's this, you know, the mother of Christ is up in that upper room with these early Christians that are saying, we need that Holy Spirit like Jesus talked about. We're going to wait on the Holy Spirit. So verses 15 to the end of the chapter, what do? Well, they realize that since Judas, that disciple who betrayed Jesus, and then there's that description of how he hung himself, killed himself. And so the disciples say, man, we got kind of a missing person in this group. We need to pick another guy. And so the Bible says, check it out. Let's go ahead and start in verse 24. So they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knoweth the hearts of all men, show whether these two that thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, or cast lots, and the lot fell on Matthias. And so he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now, just a sideline note, by the way. Was this the right thing for them to do? They're waiting up in the upper room in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit to come blowing through, to come empower them. But while they're waiting, they think, we've got to do something. Hey, let's choose a new disciple. And so they say, well, how are we going to do it? Well, there's these two guys that are kind of nice Christian guys in our community. Hey, let's cast lots. And so the lot fell on this guy, Matthias. Now, the interesting thing is you'll never hear of Matthias again in the Bible. So he was picked and forgotten. Why? I suggest that these guys, bless their hearts, they were sitting up in that upper room and possibly prematurely picked an apostle, a disciple, to fill Judas's gap. Jesus was very clear. He said, don't go up and work in the upper room. No, Jesus said, go up and wait. Be still. Be quiet. And perhaps the disciples, as they were casting lots, which, by the way, you never see that casting of lots in a very good context except for, well, bad context where people were not doing the right thing. And now they're casting lots to pick who should be the next disciple. And we never hear that disciple again. I believe that 12th apostle should have been, if they would have waited on the power of the Spirit, eventually the Lord would have probably picked the apostle of his choosing, which I believe very likely was Paul, the apostle Paul. He's really the 12th apostle, the 12th disciple. But that's another discussion. But in a sense, it's tied in that they did not wait on the power of the Spirit. The Spirit hadn't been poured out on the church yet. Jesus ascended. They're sitting there going, oh man, we're missing our Savior. Jesus is gone. The power of God is not with us. And that brings us now to Acts chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. That's a pretty packed out Honda. Sorry, that was bad. Anyway, it says that when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord. What's the deal? Well, listen. Some of you are just getting it now. Jen. Jen's over there. That's funny. That's a good one. So, thanks. Thanks for the... Now... What's going on? Well, the day of Pentecost. Remember, I'm sure all of you guys remember back when we were in Leviticus, we studied the feasts of the celebrations of the people of Israel. Of course, the first one, that was the Passover. And that was indicative, a picture of Christ's birth as they would sacrifice the lamb, the Passover. Then there was that Feast of the First Fruits, which speaks of Christ's resurrection as they would offer their first fruits back up to the Lord. But then 50 days later, which, by the way, that's really what Pentecost means. The word Pentecost is 50 days after the Feast of the First Fruits. They would celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. And interestingly, Christ, as he was crucified on the Passover, the timing is perfect, isn't it? As now it's the day of Pentecost, the Christian church, the early church, they're assembled in that upper room, and it's on this day of Pentecost, they're all assembled with one accord and in one place. Now, that's exactly what they're doing. They're waiting on the Holy Spirit. By the way, there's something about people getting together, waiting in a way of unity. I don't know how to explain this without sounding weird or overly mystical. But there's something about when people, Christians, gather together in the name of the Lord. It's just really a rich and important time. I don't know why my flesh rebels against things like retreats. You know, we say, okay, there's a men's retreat coming up. And a lot of the guys are like, oh no, my wife's going to say, okay, honey, you should go to the retreat. And he's going, oh, I just, you know, all those guys snoring and... And, you know, you just kind of, your flesh balks against it. But what happens? Well, at the retreats, as you've found, as I have found also, when you get there and you just begin to worship, and there we are, behold how good and how pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. And you get there and you just worship with one accord. And you just sing out in like-mindedness. Man, there's just this thing that happens there. Or at the women's retreats, the same thing, where you just find that God meets you in a special way. There's something about that. People getting together in the name of the Lord Jesus. And quite frankly, spending that time waiting on the Lord is not a bad thing to do. Just being still. That's what these people are doing. So verse 2, check this out. Suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. Does that ring a bell? The rushing mighty wind. We've told you that the Holy Spirit, the word Spirit in the Bible, in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word is ruach. The New Testament Greek word is pneuma. Both are indicating a rushing wind or a sound of a wind or breath. So it's appropriate as they're sitting there waiting on the Holy Spirit. Suddenly there's this rushing wind, a sound of a rushing wind, a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. By the way, notice, mark it as it's marked in my Bible, they were all sitting. They were not rolling around, nor were they swinging from the chandeliers. Just a little sideline note. Verse 3, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. Verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. What's going on? They're just up there waiting. Now it's been 50 days. 50 days since Christ died and rose again, and now they're in this room waiting 50 days later. Almost a couple months have gone by. And this one particular night, as they're just with one accord, they're meeting the Lord, the disciples of the Lord. This wind comes in and fire. Now, when I was a kid living out in the Applegate Valley, there would come those summer seasons where lightning would strike a part of the woods, and so we'd get a bunch of guys together and sometimes go out and fight the fire. But I'll tell you, if you want to have a blaze, you have this combo right here. A rushing mighty wind and fire. Boy, if you got just a little fire in the woods, it's easy to put out. But if the wind is blowing, you cannot put it out. It's going to spread quickly. Now that's kind of the picture you need to have in your mind. There's this fire and wind and this power of God that's, well, evident and obvious to the people of the early church here, their senses. They saw, they heard. It was the power of God. And so what happens? Well, it says that as the Spirit gave them utterance, they were speaking in other tongues. Now, here is where sometimes people go wrong. They take this story right here and say, see, when the Spirit comes upon someone, the first thing that will happen is speaking in tongues. And so there are churches that, bless their hearts, I think they're well-meaning but somewhat misguided in that they'll say, okay, the real evidence, the obvious outcome of someone who's going to be filled with the Spirit will be you will speak in tongues. And so what they'll do is they'll pull you in the back of the church and lay hands on you. Okay, now just start saying words, you know. Just start saying stuff. And they'll wait and they'll put pressure on you. And you're there going, well, I'm a little embarrassed and I don't know what to say. Oh, just say, I want a Honda. I'm not kidding. There are churches that say that kind of stuff. They'll give you words to start your prayer language. And it's this pressure, it's this weird thing where you think, okay, we have to speak in tongues. But listen, speaking in tongues in the Scripture is oftentimes an indication of the Spirit being upon someone. It is true that that is oftentimes an outcome of someone who's got the power of God upon, that coming upon experience, that EPI experience. That tongues is sometimes, but it's not always the outcome of someone being filled with the Spirit or baptized in the Spirit, whatever you want to call it. The point that I'm making is simply this. For us to pressure someone and say, you must speak in tongues, we can't say that definitively scripturally, that that is the only outcome. Now, why do I make that point? Well, because I believe that very thing can sometimes just kind of freak people out. Putting them in the back, putting the pressure on, saying, okay, you must speak in tongues. No, I believe that there will be some obvious evidence of the Spirit's power upon your life. It may not be the night you pray for it. You see, when I asked for the power of the Holy Spirit to come into my heart, in my life, I felt the power of God in my life, not by speaking in tongues right away, right then and there, but it came in time as I was teaching the Word to kids, high schoolers and junior highers. I remember just sharing, and I felt that power of God coming through me, and the words that I was speaking, that I was trying to speak out, they weren't my words. I felt God was moving through me, and man, what a great thing it is when God speaks through me, because my words, they're pretty weak. There are some Sundays I go away and just think, Lord, those were my words. And so every Sunday morning before church, I'm praying, Lord, may your Spirit speak through me, empower me. May your Spirit come upon me. Why? Because I don't want to just come out and say, well, this is what Brett has to say this morning. And that's not what you want to hear anyway. So what's going on? These guys, yeah, the tongues. And by the way, we're going to spend an evening in this series talking about tongues. What are they for? Why does God have it as a manifestation of the Holy Spirit's power? What's the deal with tongues? What's the purpose? And we'll talk about that in depth in a future study. So here the people are. They've got these tongues of fire, the rushing mighty wind, and everybody. Notice verse 4, it says, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. I like that. All. What's the point? Well, see, some people think, well, I'm just not good enough for the Holy Spirit to empower me. Do you think every person in that room was perfect? No, there's a better question, and that is, was anyone in that room perfect? No. You see, the power of the Spirit can come upon one's life even as a terrible sinner. That's important to know, and the reason I point that out is simply this. One of the benefits of having the coming upon of the Spirit in your life is victory over sin. Why? Why do I say that? Well, Jesus said it best there in John 14 and John 16 when he said, the Holy Spirit will come and he will remind you of truth. So, you know that time where you're driving down the road and you're tempted to think a bad thought or do a bad thing? And then you just hear that voice, don't do it. Don't go there. You know better than that. I believe in a sense, oftentimes that's the power of the Spirit speaking and reminding you, keeping you from sin. So it's not the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon holy, righteous people. No, the power of the Spirit is so much needed by sinners like you and I. So these people, all the people in this room were filled with the Spirit. And it says they spoke in tongues. Look at verse 5. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, in other words, there was a big noise going on in Jerusalem. Hey, did you hear what's going on over there? It's amazing stuff. That rushing mighty wind sound you heard the other night? You hear what's going on? So everybody starts rushing over. Check it out. It says, when it was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because of every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea, in Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Pergia and Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in all the parts of Libya, about Cyrene and the strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. Now, this is interesting. Because there are churches that will say, well, tongues, it's an unknown language. No man can know what tongues sounds like or what it's a groaning. It's an utterance that nobody knows except for God. But here, you see, it seems like these guys are hearing their tongues that they spoke in as kids from all these weird nations that were far away. They came in with these weird languages and they said, man, we hear our language that nobody should know from Galilee. What's going on? So it would seem that these tongues were given, that is, foreign languages, by God. So the question is, when the person speaks in tongues, are they speaking some language from South America? From Africa? From Ethiopia? Some tribal language like Moray there in Burkina Faso? Here's the thing. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, I think he kind of cleared it up for us. He said, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. What's that? Well, he opened the door saying, well, it can be either one. Speaking in tongues, that is words that are understood by another language, or tongues, that would be tongues of men, or tongues of angels. 1 Corinthians 14 says, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue. The word unknown there is used over and over in 1 Corinthians 14 in reference to speaking in tongues. In other words, it would seem that both are true. Now, here's the thing that's interesting. The times you see that the most, that is the language from another people, another nation, the only time you really see that is right here in Acts chapter 2. Can it still happen today? You bet. God can do anything he wants to. But oftentimes I have found that speaking in an unknown tongue is something that you hear most frequently in the church. But again, we're going to talk about tongues in depth, in detail, in a future study. So don't get hung up with tongues. Brett, should you be that irreverent about tongues? Don't get hung up with tongues. I mean, man, it's right here. Listen, tongues is sometimes referred to in Scripture as like the least of all the gifts. And everybody likes to make a big deal out of tongues. And Paul, as we will see in 1 Corinthians 14, he's going to low profile tongues. Oh yeah, he'll say, I wish that you'd all speak in tongues just like me. But he said, man, I'd rather you speak 5 words of understanding than 10,000 words that are in tongues. He's saying tongues, as far as a precedent, is way down there. And that's why it's so important that we don't get into being the tongues Christian fellowship. Now, I joke around about that, but there are churches where that's what goes on. You can walk into churches here in Portland. Some of our Pentecostal brothers, bless their heart, they just want to see the power of God so much that you go in and, man, just tongues are flowing freely the whole service. I've been to church services where the guy opened up his Bible after worship, where there were several people jumping up speaking in tongues. Then everybody calmed down. I'm like, good, okay, Bible teaching time. And the guy opened up his Bible, read a few verses, all of a sudden he broke into this word of tongues. And just like, wait, is that the Bible study or what? And then people just got all into it and everybody started speaking in tongues and the Bible study was done. That was it. They just said, man, no, we're speaking in tongues. And I thought, you know what? He just didn't prepare a sermon. That's the thing. At least that's what I was thinking. I don't know if it was true or not, but now here's the thing. When we cover and talk about tongues, we'll find that the precedent is set at a lower level. Prophecy is esteemed higher. teaching of the word is esteemed higher biblically. You have to understand that. We'll deal with that later. So the thing that we need to understand, though, in this story is suddenly this power of God is obvious and evident. The early church is gathered together, bam, rushing mighty wind, fire, tongues. People are coming going, man, what's going on? All these people see their languages. But notice verse 12, mark it well. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others, mocking, said, these men are full of new wine. Man, these guys are drunk. Now, again, here's where some of our Pentecostal brothers take some liberties. They say, see, everybody thought they were drunk. So we can be drunk in the Spirit. And so now, not only are they moving in tongues, but they find themselves intoxicated spiritually. Again, I've been to services. I snuck into churches where, just to watch what's going on, they start with the shaking. By the way, this is just a little freebie for you. If we're in church on a Sunday morning and I'm just sitting here teaching and all of a sudden I see somebody start shaking, it could be epilepsy. And that's, man, we'll help you. We'll, you know, that's something we just want to come alongside. But oftentimes that's one of the first indications of somebody who's about to be out of order in the church. You see the shaking thing going on. And churches will do that. You'll see that. Some churches, they'll just kind of open up and say, oh, there's somebody shaking. What are they going to do? And I remember going to this one particular concert. I make reference to this concert often because it was probably the most wacko thing I've ever seen. We're at this concert. Great, great band. A lot of kids. Big church. It was a Nazarene church, amazingly enough. But this one particular youth group brought in a bunch. Well, there was like 5 youth group kids from their group and like 20 adults in there as leaders. And all these adults, man, it was so embarrassing. All these adults come in with their 5 kids, and they come in, and they stand right in the front. And they're getting into the concert, and then, sure enough, shaking. A few of the adults started shaking in front of the whole group. And everybody's like, what's wrong with that poor person? Epilepsy? What's the deal? And sure enough, this lady's shaking. And then, I couldn't believe it, the guys, I'm not trying to belittle or make fun of. I want you to know what kind of crazy stuff goes on. That's why I think we have to be careful. I don't want to misrepresent God in any way, but these guys started turning their hats kind of crooked and stumbling around and acting like they were drunk in the Spirit. And this is where they say, yeah, see, we're drunk in the Spirit, like this says, Acts chapter 2. But then it got worse as we saw these ladies there. They were, man, it looked like they were getting sick, and they were standing in the front. And I'm just going, that is the grossest thing. What are they going to throw up? What are they? And I actually walked up, me and one other guy, we walked and said, what are you guys doing? And she turned and said, oh, I'm vomiting in the Spirit. I'm like, where in the Bible did you get that? Oh, you have to vomit out the demon of backache, the demon of anger. And it's just, it was sick. And it gets crazier. There was a guy there just hysterically laughing, rolling on the floor. Now, the Nazarene pastor was standing off the side of his church watching this go on. And I was watching my youth group kids watching these kids just be weird. It just made me sick to my stomach watching these people. My kids were going, what's going on, Pastor Brett? I said, just a minute. I walked over to the pastor of the Nazarene church and I said, listen, I can help you remove these people out of this place. And if you knew, I'm glad the pastor said no, because I was ready. I was just ready to just grab them by the scruff of their neck and drag some of those drunk guys out of there and the vomiting ladies. Listen. What does the Bible say? Listen, you got to stick with the Scripture. What the Bible teaches. And man, in 1 Corinthians 14, the very end of that discussion about tongues and prophecy and all that stuff, let all things be done decently and in order. And there was no order there. And it was not comely. It represented the Lord in a way that made me sick. I don't believe it was a representation of the Lord at all. It was people doing their thing, wanting to impress others. It was so sad. Listen, when we talk about tongues, prophecy, healing, stuff like that, we're going to look at it and say, what does the Bible say? Well, these people that were watching these people speak in tongues, don't mistake. They were saying, these guys are drunk. They've been drinking too much. That doesn't mean they were walking around crazy. They were empowered by the Spirit, speaking in the tongues. But check this out. This is great. I told you, we want to go to Scripture. We want to say, this is what the Bible says about this stuff. So what happens? They say, those guys are drunk. So what happens? Verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, seeing it is but a third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now, before we read what the prophet Joel said, do you see what Peter's doing? This is so key. Peter, bless his heart, he's the bumbling disciple with a shoe-shaped mouth. Peter was the guy always saying the wrong thing at the wrong time. But now what's going on? We're going to see a very different Peter from this point on. Why? Because the Spirit of God came upon him in a powerful way. He's about to give the most powerful sermon, one of the most powerful sermons ever preached. How can I say that? Well, we'll see in just a second. But listen, Peter says, I'm going to stand up and say, this is what the Bible says about what's going on here. And so that's what we always should do. If somebody in our church is doing something in the Spirit, we all should be able to stand up like Peter and say, this is that which the Scriptures declare. Anything that's outside of that, we should not be doing. So what does he say? He says, it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and upon my handmaids I will pour out in those days my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood, fire, and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. Now, what's Peter saying? He's quoting from the great prophet as he answers these guys' question. He says, this is that which the prophet Joel said was going to happen. I'm going to pour out my Spirit in the last days. The last days, Brett? This was almost a couple thousand years ago. But remember, a day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is as a day with the Lord. So what does that mean? Hey, that was just a couple days ago when the Lord poured out his Spirit. In God's economy. So what happens? Well, he goes on and preaches this great sermon, which we don't have time to read the whole thing, but check it out, verse 37. Now when they heard this, the words that Peter preached, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? By the way, that's always the question that non-believers, what do we do to obtain salvation? Verse 38, Peter gives the great answer. He said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off. That's us, gang. Even as many as the Lord our God shall call. What's that? Peter just says, listen, you guys just accept Christ, repent, believe in him. And it says, be baptized. And then it says, and receive the Holy Ghost, the gift of the Holy Ghost. What gift? It's a gift of the Father that Jesus foretold that the Holy Spirit would come and empower his church. And so Peter's just saying, this is what you're seeing. They said, how do we get it? He said, get saved, be baptized, and receive the power of the Holy Ghost, and you'll be there. And I love this because at the end it says, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off. Listen, mark that verse. It's very important, verse 39. Why? Well, this is where many of our Baptist brothers. Now, I've told you the other side of the coin where there's guys, you know, being drunk and vomiting in the Spirit. Man, that turns my stomach. And frankly, I tend to lean probably more toward my Baptist brothers because usually they're not embarrassing me. The Baptist guys, man, they're into God's word and they want to teach, and that's what they are. But here's where oftentimes I believe some of us go wrong is we say the coming upon of the Spirit, what we see in Acts chapter 2, it's not for today. It was for them in the early church, only for those guys. And the Spirit was poured out and he did his thing then, but that's all we need. We don't need tongues. We don't need any manifestations of the Spirit. Why? Because it was for that day only. But man, verse 39 blows that to pieces. How so? Peter says it best. He says, listen, what you've seen, it's a promise to you, to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And much, much later, after this day, the day of Pentecost, Paul would come in and start saying stuff like, man, I would that you all spoke in tongues. Acts chapter 19, we'll look at it in another study, but he asked the group of people in Ephesus, he says, have you received the power of the Holy Ghost or that baptism of the Holy Ghost? This was many years after this happened. The point that I'm making is simply this. The coming upon, the empowering of the Spirit is for these people and it's for us as well. And you have to throw out a lot of the New Testament if you're going to say it's not for today. You have a hard time dealing with 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 14, and this book of Acts. You have a hard time answering those questions if you say the power of the Holy Ghost, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not for today. You're going to have a hard time rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, I understand my Baptist brothers. Why? Well, because there were so many weird things going on in the church. Different revivals over the centuries and what have you. Man, wacko stuff. One of the biggest compliments I'm paid is when somebody comes up and says, man, I can't figure you guys at Athey Creek out. And I say, what do you mean? We can't figure out if you're Baptists or Pentecostals. Which one are you? And I say, thank you. That's it. Why? Because, man, I want to have the solidness of the Word. I wanted to have just the foundation of Scripture and say, man, we're based on the Bible. But at the same time, I don't want to be a cold, relationless, powerless church that just says, we know the Scriptures really well, but we don't have that power of God flowing through our church, you see. Both are equally wrong and equally alarming. There are many churches that are God's chosen frozen and there's no power, there's no life. There are many churches that there's all life and all power, but there's no solid foundation of teaching of Scripture, you see. And man, that's my prayer for this church, that we have that pouring out of the Spirit constantly on our lives, that we be empowered to serve the Lord, empowered to point back to Jesus. And if it's tongues, I want to see Jesus. If it's prophecy, I want to see Jesus. If a healing happens, I want to see Jesus. That's what the Bible teaches. So, we've seen the foundation laid. Jesus foretold the gift of God. We've seen the relationships with, in, and then upon. And we know that that coming upon of the Holy Spirit, the pouring out of the Spirit in Acts chapter 1 and 2, is speaking of something that was, yes, first done in the church. The very first pouring out was in this instance, but it's not just ending there. The power of the Spirit is available to anyone who asks. I end tonight's teaching with this thing. If you want that power upon your life, what do? Go through some gyration? Have millions of people just yelling and screaming around you? No. It's that same thing we've talked about. If you ask, He will empower you. We talked about that from Luke, where it says that, you know, you fathers being evil know how to give good gifts to your kids. How much more will the Father in heaven give the Holy Ghost to them that ask? And so tonight, why not? See, people say, do I have to be filled with the Holy Ghost to be saved? No. Do I have to be filled with the Holy Ghost to have great things happen in life? Not necessarily. Do I have to be filled with the Holy Ghost to be a radical Christian? No. But why would you not want to be filled with the Holy Ghost? Empowered. I don't know about you guys, but I need all the help I can get. And it's available to anyone who would ask. That's important stuff. Amen. And Lord, we do pray that you would pour out your Spirit upon this fellowship, that, Lord, you'd find a congregation who's open and ready to receive from you power. Lord, I pray that there would be that proper balance where your word says, let all things be done decently and in order. Lord, I pray that all things in your word would be done at Athey Creek. Whatever you're doing, I pray that you would pour out your Spirit in an ever-increasing measure, that all things would be done, but, Lord, also that things would be done decently and in order. So give us that perfect balance. Lord, even as we take time right now to go to your table, to spend time worshiping you, Lord, we just desire that your name would be exalted, that your Son would be, Lord, just glorified tonight as we worship you. And so we just give this time to you and thank you, Lord, for this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.